I do have an article here with me, and it was written for the New York Times back in 2016 by a lady named Kate Bowler. And I don't know, you may have seen this before. The article, it's an opinion article, but it was written, it's Death, the Prosperity Gospel, and Me. It's a fantastic article, but it's ironic in the way that it was written. And for those of you who may not know who Bowler is, she is a historian of the prosperity gospel. I didn't do enough research to find out if she was still alive or not. And you'll understand why I say that here in a minute. But Bowler was 35 years old when she wrote this article. A few months before she wrote the article, she found out she had stage 4 cancer. Now, she wrote this, but she was the author of the book called Blessed. And to oversimplify it, the prosperity gospel teaches us that faithful followers of Christ will be blessed with material riches. And we've talked about this, and as we're talking through this story, it's funny that we were where we were this morning, but also as we're going through this where the wild things aren't, this is kind of the mentality of where I come to. And in fact, I borrowed some of this from a sermon I heard once before, but I'm not really hanging on everything there. It's just this article really kind of came to mind as I was preparing this. Now, she went on a pilgrimage with Benny Hinn. She traveled the world and saw all these things. And I mean, and I printed the article out if anybody wanted to read it at some point. But she wrote a book called Blessed. And she explored the history and practice of the prosperity gospel in America in her book. Now, right before she wrote the article, as I mentioned, she found out she had cancer. And the article, even though it's about, it's about something a little different than the book, honestly. And it's kind of like, it reflects on what blessedness means, what being blessed is, and how Christians in America tend to essentially throw the word around without any thought of its true meaning. And here's something she wrote in the article. I'm going to read it. It says, over the last 10 years, being blessed has become a full-fledged American phenomenon. Drivers can choose between the standard, mass-produced, Jesus is Lord novelty license plate, or blessed for $16.99 in a tasteful aluminum. When in America's top model star took off his shirt, audiences saw blessed tattooed above his bulging pectorals. When Americans boast on Twitter about how well they're doing on Thanksgiving, hashtag blessed is a standard hashtag. It is a humble brag of the stars. Hashtag blessed is the only caption suitable for viral images of Alpine vacations and families yachting in barely their bikinis, saying, it says, I totally get it. I'm down to earth enough to know that this is crazy, but it also says God gave this to me. Don't blame me. I'm blessed, right? And that's the thing. That's where the prosperity gospel has gotten us as Americans. It's where it's gotten us within this world. This is the mindset. So here's the thing, if we are so blessed, as Americans tend to say, if we're hashtag blessed, as kids do these days, you know, everybody, it's all about Twitter speak and social media. So let me ask this question today. Why are we so miserable? If we're so blessed, why are we so miserable? Why are we so down and out? Why are we so discouraged? Why are we so destroyed? Why do we worry? Talked about that last week. Why do we worry? Don't worry, be happy, right? Mm-hmm. Be blessed. Why are we anxious? And why does peace seem so elusive to us today? Think about that for a moment. Just think about those questions personally. Everybody we know going through a hard time. In fact, families that have lost loved ones, it's fresh on a lot of hearts this morning. They don't feel very blessed today, do they?
They could.
But the reality is when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a struggle, You know, you're in the best relationship you've ever been in, and you find someone that truly understands you. Hashtag blessed, except for when you break up, and then it's the worst day of your life because you thought it was the best day of your life that you had them. But maybe it wasn't God's plan. But we think about those things and we struggle through those things. Last week we begin the journey by trying to find peace in the not worrying. Let go of the things that cause worry and anxiety and try to focus instead on being grateful for all the good that is around us. And as we continue to seek that peace this week, I really want to find a fresh perspective by discovering this true God-given identity that we have. So before I go any farther, I want to open up God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. And I'm going to read it through verse 21. It says this: "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let me answer the question that I just raised. If we as Americans are so blessed, why are we so miserable? If we as humans are so blessed, why are we so miserable? The short answer here is basically the conclusion of the article. Now, I'm not preaching on the article, don't get me wrong, but it's that we measure blessedness by the wrong standard. For us, being blessed often means achieving the American dream and all that goes with it. You hear people talk about the American dream. We are Americans, so let's talk about that for a moment. What is the American dream? It's stuff. It's material. It's having the best in the world, being the best in the world. And right now, the biggest war that's going on in America, no matter what struggles are going on, whether it's Republican, Democrat, whatever, it's all about the accumulation of stuff and being number one in the world. And everybody's up in arms because, well, maybe we're not number one in this, or maybe we're not number one in that. Folks, it shouldn't matter if we're number one. Are we blessed because we have? Or are we blessed because God's blessed us? That's the question I ask you today. Jesus says about being blessed, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Yeah, you know these. I talked about them a little bit this morning, but I didn't go back into them for a purpose. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We know those, right? We know the Beatitudes. We know the first thing Jesus ever preached, the first words out of his mouth in that sermon. Now, it may not be the first sermon, but it's the first recorded thing that we have, really. Starts in chapter 5 of Matthew. The first words out of his mouth in this sermon: "Blessed are they." So let's talk about what it means to be blessed, to be blessed, to be one of those. But think with me for a minute. When was the last time you said, my sister died, I'm blessed, other than you? Every time you talk about death, it's blessed. It's amazing. But I mean, it truly is. Or if we say, or I'm so blessed, I got to break up a fight between some Democrats and some Republicans today. Actually, some of us might feel good about that. I don't know. How about someone got in my face today and told me what a horrible slime bag Christians are, especially me. I'm certainly blessed. How about somebody got in my face and told me what an awful human being I am. Such a blessing. If we say we're blessed in those situations, let's be honest, do we mean it? When you went through that bad breakup as a high school teenager, did you say, she broke up with me, I'm so blessed? Through the tears? I mean, I don't know, maybe you laughed through it because you realized how wrong it was that it happened. You know, think about that. We don't say these things because such experiences don't seem like blessings to us. Such experiences don't really seem like blessings when we go through them. You know, Christ tells us that all of these things are ways that we are blessed. Christ tells us that all of these hard times, all of these struggles, all of these situations are blessings. So as we seek peace, what are we to make of all this? Well, in short, we've got to realize maybe we've got it all wrong. Maybe we don't quite understand what blessings are. Maybe we don't quite get the message sometimes. And here's the thing that we're going to look at as we look at this today. So much of the stress and anxiety that we experience today comes because we put our faith in those things that we think make us blessed. We put our faith in the struggles that we think give us hope. The fact that we measure our lives against worldly standards, we consider blessings only in the American way. We want great life. You know, we want what our neighbors have. We want the cars. We want the houses. We want the love. We want the money. We want the friends. We want all of these things because the neighbor has it. They're blessings, right? That neighbor is so blessed. Really. Then why is that neighbor the one that commits suicide? Because that neighbor is so struggling. Because he doesn't have a blessing in his life. He has all the blessings the world will tell you you need. But yet he's still so down and out. And he doesn't want to be a part of anything. Think about that for a moment. We consider blessings only in the American way. And we drive ourselves crazy trying to achieve empty goals. Are you one of those today? Are you trying to drive yourself crazy? Are you driving yourself through this? We criticize others to make ourselves look better because by criticizing Sharon and showing everybody her faults, maybe the view is not so much on me today. Maybe if I point out the faults of others, then people won't pay so much attention to me. Or maybe if I continue to criticize, it'll bring them down and they'll start buying into it too. Folks, we got it all wrong. We do not get that today. We find peace by humbling ourselves, not criticizing others, not glorifying ourselves, not bringing glory to our name. Again, Sunday school talking about, you know, not praying on the corners and not seeking attention. When we seek attention and we don't get the reward we seek, we still get a reward. We still get the reward that we deserve. We still get the praise that we thought we deserved. We still get the opportunities, right? The reality is that as we go through this life, as we go through these struggles, how many times are we looking at the things in our lives and saying, wow, I'm so blessed. I've lost everything. I'm blessed. My house went up in flames and everything's gone. I'm blessed. Well, you are. You're here. You weren't in the house when it went up in flames. And everything was lost. That was material. You truly are blessed. That relationship that you were in when he or she said that they were through with you, and it really wasn't working out, and you knew that maybe it shouldn't have lasted, but you still let it get to you and break you because you were in love. But you're blessed because you got out alive. And without the struggles that you would have faced in the future had it worked out, had it been what you really truly hoped and thought that it would be. Because you made your plans based on the material things and not on the godly things. You made your plans based on the worldly things. See, the reality is that humility undermines everything within the worldly language. Humble is the word that we need to look at. Humble. Are you humble today? Do you come to this humbly? Do you come to this broken? Do you come to this finding your place in the humility of this world? Because finding peace doesn't come from finding acceptance. Finding peace comes from finding that you're broken and knowing that it's okay. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are the ones that realize life's not a bowl of cherries. Life is not about the happy days. Life is not about what the world tells you you need. It's about those that don't have that the world thinks they need. Because they're the ones that truly get what God might be saying. Now, is that to say that we as Christians aren't blessed? No. If we have those things in the worldly sense, does it mean that we're barking up the wrong tree? No. If you come across money in this life, where's your motive, as we talked about in Sunday school? Are you building this accumulation of stuff so that you can show the world how blessed you are? Or are you remaining humble and recognizing God in all things? Giving it where it's needed and not necessarily holding on to it because, well, a rainy day may come. How many of us hold on to things because, well, I could tithe this week, but if I give today, I won't be able to pay that bill on Thursday. Give today. See what God might do between now and Thursday. Give it a chance. See what might happen. Allow yourself to be blessed by understanding who you are and whose you are. Understand what's going on here. In the second letter to Corinthians, I read it just a few minutes ago, Paul says, and this is somewhat of a paraphrase, but he says that we look inside and what we see is that anyone that is united with Christ gets a fresh start. They get a new beginning. They get this new opportunity. You don't believe me? Let me read it. Says right here, from now on, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we've known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we no longer know him this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. You believe that, right? You understand that, right? Paul says that if we are united with Christ, we begin anew. We begin again. We start over. The old life is gone. The new life begins. And if we look at it, it all comes from where? It comes from God. It comes from the hope we have in Him. It doesn't come from anything I've done. I can't build my legacy on anything I do. I can build a worldly legacy. I can show the world how great I am, how much I have. And the world can mourn over me like they did Kobe Bryant. But here's the problem. You know, and I'm not saying anything about Kobe Bryant's relationship with Jesus. Don't get me wrong on that. I don't know. What I am saying is they can mourn over me like they did Kobe Bryant. But what did it take for me to get there? Yeah. Did it come because of my relationship with God? Did that fame come from me being humble enough to recognize that? I think there are Christian mentors that we all see. Billy Graham was one of those that we see the life they lived and their fame came from the life they lived. But then you have those who seem to have accumulated a lot of stuff. Billy Graham wasn't the richest man. Billy Graham was richer than most because he had Christ and he didn't necessarily need the monetary gains to get it all. Now, I can't talk about anyone and everyone. I can't even talk about him because I wasn't personally in his head. I didn't see it from that perspective. So I don't know. That's a relationship that's between he and God. And my relationship's between me and God, but it needs to be lived out. Your relationship's between you and God, but it still needs to be lived out. Why? Because when we live it out, show me your faith by your works, and I will show you my works. Because of my favorite, I said that backwards, didn't I? Show me your
works by faith.
Either way, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what I meant to say. Show me your works by your faith. I don't remember how that, I should have written that down. That just kind of came up. Anyway, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. That's the point I'm making. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You have a life. What's amazing to me is not just that we are given a new identity in Christ. Christ also has taken the power of the worldly influence in our lives. It's not that we're just given a new identity. He takes the place of the power the world had over us. Think about that for a minute. When you truly come to a relationship in Christ and you truly seek to find peace from the worldly things that cause you anxiety and cause you stress, guess where it comes from? It doesn't come from anything you have done. Christ takes the place of the power the worldly had over you. That worldly power that pushes us to achieve stuff. He takes the place of that and pushes us to achieve greatness. Through his spirit. It's not greatness for the world to see, but it's greatness in the kingdom of God. It's not anything to upbuild us in a manner of us trying to achieve something that should never be achieved by God's people. It's God's will for us to achieve a relationship that brings him greatness. It brings him glory. It shows the world the greatness of the kingdom, not the greatness of the individual. It shows the world the greatness of Christ himself. Not me, not Nick, not Blake, not Charlie. If we are solidly grounded in our God-given identity, nothing can shake us. Romans chapter 8 tells us, you know, that whole nothing can separate us from the love of God mentality. If we have that relationship with God, there's nothing that can separate us. And he goes into a long list of things. Principalities, world, everything the world has to throw at you, everything the underworld has to throw at you, everything Satan can come at you with, nothing can touch you if God is with you, if you have a relationship with God. Now let's look at this. Jesus said this funny little thing in Matthew that maybe we've studied before. I think I've even talked about it before. Who among you will give your children a stone when they ask for bread? Who knows that story? Every one of us in here who are parents, I'm not, but I recognize it because I recognize it in my own father. Dad would have never given me a rock and said, chew on that. At least and meant it. I mean, now he might have it one time or another, but it wouldn't have been a serious statement. But if your child is truly hungry, you're not going to hand your child a rock and say, here, that ought to tide you over. If your child is truly going through a struggle for hunger, you're not going to give your child something they can't eat and say, turn it into it. You know, go for it. Have fun. You're not going to give them a snake when they ask for a fish. We are children of God. Each one of us, and God will take care of us. God will provide for us according to our need. Right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? It's the world that offers stones and snakes when we want the bread or the fish. The little boy brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus didn't turn them into stones and snakes and then hand them out to 5,000 people, did he? No, he multiplied the bread and the fish and he handed it out to 5,000 people. He fed them because they were hungry. Listen again. What Paul says in verse 14. Trying to measure ourselves against the Joneses, the Kardashians, the neighbors. I mean, it's not something that makes sense. Verse 14 says that one man died for everyone, right? It says that one died for all. The love of Christ compels us since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. One died for all. So all died. Everyone's in the same boat. Everyone is going through the same thing. Everyone is now in the same position. One man died for all, so all now are in the ship. All now have died. Now, hear me out for a minute, because I'm not trying to cause controversy or confusion. Hear me out. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could be included in his life. We humble ourselves. He recognizes that. We recognize our blessedness as children of God. We find peace. There's less of a struggle when we recognize who we are and what our identity is in Christ. The amazing thing is that when we each begin to connect with our true identity as children of God, it doesn't just change us, it changes everything. It doesn't just change me as an individual, it changes everything around me. It doesn't mean it changes Marty for the good or the bad. It changes how I view him. It changes how I view Sharon. It changes how I view the world around me. It helps me see the truth behind what's taking place in front of me. It changes my view on politics. It changes my view on religion. It changes my view on the television, the movies, the things that I watch, the things that I take in, the things that I do. It changes me by changing everything around me in my eyes. Now hear that for a moment. It's not going to change the things around you. It's only going to give you clarity to see the things around you the way they need to be seen, through the Spirit and through godly eyes. It changes me as an individual. Therefore, it changes the things and how I see them. The world's still going to be the world. The world's going to still act like the world, but I'm not going to want to be like the world, and I'm not going to want to have the things the world wants to give me, because I'm not going to want to be wrapped up in it. Folks, it doesn't mean we can't have an enjoyable life. It just means that our enjoyment comes from different things than the world has to offer. And that is the blessedness of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the blessedness of recognizing God as your Father and recognizing the heart that needs to be in man, the heart of flesh and not the heart of stone. We can turn a blind eye to what God wants us to have, or we can listen to what God wants us to have and be blessed, because we no longer have the desires the world wants us to have. Amen. We're no longer wrapped up in the things that turn us into evil. It's the amazing thing. Our new identity gives us a completely new perspective. One where we can imagine a world where death and mourning and pain are no more. A world where we're free from addictions, where mothers, daughters, fathers, sons find love where there was mistrust. A world where marriages are joys instead of burdens. A world where everyone has a decent place to live. Am I getting personal yet? Or am I getting too personal? A world where everyone has a decent place to live, where children can be taught in safety by teachers that do not cry themselves to sleep. A world where people do not suffer in pain because of medication is too costly. Where women are not coerced into lives they cannot bear. A world where children do not settle wars that men create. I'm not getting political. I'm getting real. Hear me. I'm getting real about where we are right now. We could imagine a peaceful world, a peace that we're seeking. It's possible we can keep ourselves from being distracted by the ways of the world, that these things might happen. We can remain confident in our identity as children of God. Yes, that's true. An identity that we claim and we confirm in our baptisms. And it's something that we should be living out by faith every day. I mean, it's something we live out by our faith, right? The thing about finding peace is it's an active participatory. I think I said that right. It's actively participated in by us. It's an active participatory function. It is an event for us. That faith, finding peace, is active. It's not something that we passively have. I cannot find peace by sitting by and watching the world go by wishing it was different. I have to actively participate. It's a search. You can't play hide and go seek and go hide behind a wall and say count to 20, then sit down and just wait for the game to end, can you? I mean, that would be boring for everybody. Marty's over here hiding in the closet, but I'm never going to find him. Why? Well, I'm over here behind the wall. Yeah, well, that's great. You win, but I feel like I win too because I didn't have to do anything. I just sat down and had fun, right? We can go hide all we want. Eventually, you're going to get tired of hiding, and you're going to come find me and say, why have you... Oh, we were playing? What? Then I win. You found me, right? But the thing about finding peace is it's active. You know, we took the time to intentionally set aside our worry and focus on gratitude last week. We talked about what it meant to be grateful for what we have. And as we seek peace in this identity as children of God, the words from Paul in 16 through 21 are very important to us today. From now on, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. That's the way he starts, verse 16. That's pretty intense. That's a pretty hardcore way to look at life, right? If we don't know someone from a worldly perspective, what does that mean? God puts the world... One translation, and I don't normally go to this translation. This is the Message. I'm not a huge fan of the Message at all. But I want you to hear what he says in this. Because the paraphrase, in my mind, this is kind of how I picture it. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. And that's pretty intense, what some of the wording here is in that, but it really puts it in a perspective maybe we can understand for a moment. We're Christ's representatives. We are God's ambassadors. We are the ones he needs to carry the message. Does he need us to carry it? No. He wants us to carry it because we are experiencing it. We are the best example others can have. If they don't have a relationship with God, are they going to listen to what he says? No. But who do they have a relationship with? You, me. I have a relationship with Blake. If Blake is a lost soul and I'm sharing with Blake what God has done in my life, not a single one of us in this building today came to know the Lord in any other way than we saw it lived out in others before us. Yes, the Spirit can work in us. Yes, we come to know him deeper and we finally realize who we are. But at some point, there was an example that gave us a hope that led us to this building, whatever it might be. Now, yes, I do recognize that there are different ways that it can happen. I'm not saying it won't. I'm simply saying that we are Christ's ambassadors. We are the ones that go out. There's a reason Jesus said, go and tell. There's a reason the Great Commission happened. And Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth and share with them the love that I have shown you. Why? Because I'm not going to be here all the time. I'm not always going to be the one that's standing next to them. It might be my Spirit alive in you that they see. It might be the Spirit that's working in you, the Comforter, the one that I'm sending you, the Helper. You're standing next to someone talking about the Lord, and that is what they hear, is what the Holy Spirit is guiding you to say. Are you doing it? No, it's him through you. But they're getting the message the same. They understand it the same. God has blessed us through Jesus Christ so that we can be a blessing to others. That's what this tells us. That is what Paul says. You don't believe me? Read it. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. That is the greatest blessing that God has given any of us. That through him, he blessed us to bless others. Hear that today. I have been blessed. I need to bless others with that blessing. I have been blessed. So therefore, I bless others because that is what he's led me to do. If we want to experience peace, we have to work on peace. We have to show peace. We have to be peace. I can't expect peace to happen around me if I'm the one starting every fight. I can't expect the peace to be calm if I'm the one that continues to get up in arms about every little thing. If I continue to get angry, how can I expect the people around me to be peaceful? And then I continue to get angry over them not being peaceful. So then it's a never-ending vicious cycle. Where do we find peace? Where we are peaceful. So what? Your neighbor doesn't understand that. That's fine. Continue. Christ didn't get angry. He flipped the tables at the temple, but did he handle that in a way? Did he murder someone? Did he get in their face? No, he flipped the tables and said, stop turning this into a sin or a den of lies, a den of sin. Stop making this about you. And then what did he do? He finished. He went on. He didn't stay there and stir it up again. He didn't come back through the next day when they maybe had set him up again. Of course, they were probably shocked enough that they at one point were like, okay, let's give it a week and see what happens. I don't know. It's kind of how people operate. When you feel exposed, you wait a week and then you come back and see if the air has cleared any. But you're given, you know, do we understand our responsibility to the Lord? We must work hard to persuade others. It doesn't mean that I'm the one doing the persuading. It just simply means that I'm sharing it with them. But we give a reason to be proud in a way that we need to brag on God. Brag and be boastful about what God has done in us. And it's that boasting in God that others see and they recognize and they want to know. It's not anything about who I am. So what? I do good deeds. That's great. Who's leading me to do them? Do I want people praising me or do I want people praising the one that caused me to do those things? If you can answer those who brag about having this spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart, it seems that maybe we need to look at that a little bit. Because here's the thing. Christ's love controls us. It compels us. That's what it says in verse 14. Christ's love compels us to understand these things. We are drawn to it by the Holy Spirit. It's nothing that we have done on our own. So when we stop evaluating others from this human perspective, when we stop looking at it from that point of view, at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. When? Before we knew him. When we were but sinners. And how many of us really wanted to be known by Christ at that time? Maybe we looked at it and was like, well, you know, Christ doesn't want anything to do with me. I got to look at it like everybody else. I mean, the world doesn't want anything to do with me. Why would Jesus be any different? Who's ever had that conversation with someone today? I've had that conversation. I can tell you that. There's no reason for me to go to church. The walls will fall in. Who's heard that or said it? Starting route to Dollywood. Proceed to the route. Guess we're going to Dollywood. I didn't even feel the church moving. No, really. How many of us have ever said that or heard someone say it? How many of us have ever heard that statement come out of someone's mouth today? See, the reality of it is simply this. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through grace, through love, through mercy, and through Christ. Wrapped up in that body of Christ, hanging on the cross. The thing we remember when we come together for communion. The body, the broken body, the shed blood. God is making his appeal to us through others. And then he makes his appeal to others through us when we come to recognize it. He gives us that opportunity. When you walk into the church and you hear a message, when the preacher is preaching to you, when the Sunday school teacher is teaching, who are you hearing it from? You're hearing it from an instrument that God has chosen to use to teach his word, to open you to this opportunity. And the Spirit is working through that to help you hear what is being said. The Spirit is speaking and hearing. Think about that for a minute. Christ compels you to him. God uses Christ to draw you close. That is the offering for your soul. That is the offering for you today. And it's plead, come back to God. The heart of the gospel is grace. Hear that. The heart of the gospel is grace. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that. We can't take credit for the gifts that God has given. God gave them. That's the message we need to hear. The heart of the gospel is grace. The mind of the gospel is forgiveness. allowing ourselves to recognize that maybe we should forgive ourselves. How do we find peace? How do we get over the worry, the stress, the anxiety of life? We forgive ourselves and we forgive others. Those things cause the worry. Grace is what makes it possible. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was what gave us grace and gave us mercy. He gave his life in our place to redeem us, to buy us back, and our faith stabilizes our relationship with God. And forgiveness is what is offered. I mean, John 3:16, we all know it. I don't need to read it. We could quote it. It talks about the gift of God being eternal life. People say it's the gospel in a nutshell. I think it is if you include verse 17, that Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, there's a little more to the story. Verse 18, God had sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. That is something that we can look at today as well. Here's the deal. The mind and the message of the gospel proclaim forgiveness is found in Christ alone. Grace is found in Christ alone. Everything that we need as Christians is found in Christ alone. His heart is sending. His heart is receiving. Everything about it, Christ compels us. Christ came because we all fell short of God's glory. Christ came to redeem us. Christ came to save us from the power and penalty of our sins and to bring us back into a relationship with God the Father. And the soul of the gospel is freedom. Freedom from the pain of this world. Freedom from the suffering. Freedom from the struggle. I'm wrapping up right now. The strength of the gospel is love. See, God gave us freedom, not in ourselves, but freedom in the Spirit. The strength of the gospel being love, John 13:34-35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you love one another. This is how we find peace today. Through love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and opportunity. Where does all of that lie? In one man and one man alone, Christ. It lies in Christ and his sacrifice for you. The gospel in action is seen when we love one another, when we fulfill Christ's commandment to love one another. John 17, Jesus prayed for our unity. It's an aspect of our love for one another. The message of the gospel hangs on Christ's every word. Let them be one as we are one. Let them find unity as we have unity. Christ prayed for oneness. Because why? Because he is everything we need. And we have the opportunity to be one with him in everything he can work in our lives. It's the relationship part of this. It's why a marriage relationship to become one. Our unity and our love for each other reflect the supernatural love and unity the Father has revealed to us in Christ Jesus. If you don't believe me, we're going to continue going through this sermon series. But how many of you have ever seen the Upper Room devotional? There was one that one time, and this is how I'm going to end it, but there was a woman who was appalled when a fellow church member sought prayers for a controversial leader of a war-torn nation. I mean, how many times do we get upset when somebody asks for prayer for the president or for another leader in the world? But as she reflected on her hostile reaction to this prayer request, the woman said she remembered Saul's Damascus Road conversion and wondered if someone had prayed for Saul, even as he viciously persecuted Christians. True peace may seem as an impossible dream, but in Christ, peace is possible for the entire world. That is the thing that we need to understand. Those whose identities are grounded in Christ, we must work for the peace we want us to. That we want to experience. We can't just sit back and watch. We have to work for that peace today. We need to pray for the controversial leaders. We need to pray and avoid the polarizing political rhetoric. We need to fight against human trafficking, yes. We need to support our teachers, yes. We need to build homes for the homeless. We need to give teens alternatives to gangs. There's a lot of work for each of us to do. Let's be honest. There's a whole lot that we can do. I say those things because those are the things that we deal with in the world today. the things that become polarizing within the church. Well, we can't really give our money there because those people aren't going to come in. So what? Did God tell us to go out and give to the poor because they might come to church? No. Be Christ to the world. Did Jesus expect return? As I said in Sunday school, if you're going out and you're doing good for others and you're expecting return, it's business. It's not kindness. It's not love. It's not generosity. It's business. You're expecting payment for your services. Here's the thing that we need to understand. When we get busy working for peace, we won't have time to be distracted by the worldly trappings because so much of us is wrapped up in angst and despair. We're so worried about anxiety and stress and struggle. We experience the true blessing in our identity as children of God by finding peace and understanding in what He is leading us to do. Here's the one thing I want to end with, and that's simply this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. We're just going to close in prayer this morning. We're just going to close it and be done. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity again to come to your house. Lord, as we go through this, Lord, help us to find peace in you today. Help us to find understanding, comfort, joy. God, just go with us, lead us, direct us, and show us the path you would have us to take. Help us to carry your message to the world, to be the ambassador you've called us to be. We just pray these things out in the holy, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.